is so good to have you all here. You've probably heard the phrase, we are creatively, wonderfully, and I'm going to add uniquely made. I don't think social media should just have all the fun. I came across some trivia this week about how we are wonderfully and uniquely made. I don't know if you realize this or not, but in your lifetime, you will create 25,000 quarts of saliva. I know. Useless trivia. It's just some of that saliva, that drool thing is a little bit interesting because that drool thing happens sometimes. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but 10% of your waking hours you spend with your eyes closed. And I'm thinking maybe 10% of that happens here on Sunday mornings. I'm not sure about that, but you're deeply meditating. I'm sure that's all it is. Just make sure you get that little bit of saliva drool that's happening across your... I don't know. This surprised me this week. If your eye was a camera, all right, 576 megapixels. Seriously, you could not afford that camera anywhere else. We are fearfully, wonderfully. This one intrigued me as well. Bones, right? We all have all kinds of bones in our body. 31%, our bones are made up of 31% water. And ounce for ounce, that's stronger than steel. I just find that interesting, fascinating, for whatever. It's free information, I'm telling you. That's all it is. That's all it is. We are creatively, we're wonderfully and uniquely made. If you've got a Bible, please turn to Psalm 145. This stuff may or may not connect to this sermon. We'll see how we do this morning. Psalm 145, we're finishing our series in the Psalms. This week, it's been interesting as we have been diving into the psalmists who, frankly, are kind of journaling their life experience, and we are brought into that. We are carried into it through the words that we have. And in Psalm 145, we have the psalm from David who is declaring, frankly, leaving no doubt, right, that God is God and that he is not, okay? Now, that was a big move for David. Because David did not always live that way. David, like maybe you and I, but probably more so, had many days where he felt like he pretty much was God. Like he was large and in charge, right? Like he was the man. And he comes, and at the beginning of this, I mean, if we've missed it in any of the other psalms, man, we just kind of get washed over wave after wave after wave from David about the fact that he's not God, that God is God. He says it this way, he is my God, and he is my king. Let's just look at this, Psalm 145. He starts, and he says, I will exalt you, my God, the king. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate, here's where the eyes close, on your wonderful works, right? We will meditate this morning. Please do, all right? They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature, let every SBCer praise his holy name forever and ever. Oh my goodness, this is a great psalm. David is just coming wave after wave. He is God. I'm not. Praise his name. It's amazing. God is a great, gracious, and so good God. He is worthy of our praise. David says in there, no one can fathom, frankly, his greatness. And we know, for those of you who've been around the Bible, done a few laps around the Bible, heard a few sermons, things like that, maybe you've read it yourself and all that, you know throughout Scripture, it's sprinkled throughout the pages of Scripture, where it talks about how his creation, the thing that he created, the world in which we live in, gives us little clues, little ideas, little reminders, little insights into this creative, great, and mighty God who has done amazing things. Romans chapter 1 tells us that by the very creation we can know, we have this sense, we have this understanding, there is a great, great God. Gives clues to him as our creator. And we know this to be true. I mean, we just had eclipse mania, right? Like, seriously, that was pretty unbelievable. I got to be honest with you, I'm not a science geek. I did not do anything special. I did not, you know, do, honestly, nothing. It's just not me. But my goodness, does everybody get into it? And then, frankly, after I was hearing the stories, I'm like, oh, that is pretty cool. I was one of those late adopters on that whole eclipse thing. It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing his creation. The Milky Way is so vast that if you were to count one star per second, it would take you 2,500 years to count them all. Yeah, are you? Mm-hmm. Get on that. A light beam, beam me up, Scott. Light beam, right, will circle the earth 7 times per second. 7 times. Can we even fathom that? I'm with David. I can't. It blows my mind. I mean, I've got a light on my phone, right? We've got a few lights here. I can't fathom that. That just, honestly, just goes right. 960,000 Earths, right? The place we live on, fit in the size of the sun. I'm with David. I can't fathom it. He is so mighty. He is so great. I mean, if we were any closer or any further away, you've all heard this thing, right? The sun to the moon and all that kind of stuff. We'd either like crisp up or we'd freeze up, right? Like either way it goes. Intelligent design? I mean, who can fathom that? We marvel at the beauty of our world, and we should. It's unbelievable. The natural world. But what we get dangerously close to at times is falling more in love and worshiping the created world rather than the Creator. Don't we do that sometimes? I mean, it's a fine line. But sometimes we forget that, no, there is a good, good God, a great God who designed this amazing place that we live in. And David would be one who would say, let's call out and let's extol, a weird word, we don't talk about that, praise, let's honor this great, great God, and let's be a part of the throng, part of the history of people who commend to generation after generation the greatness of our God. And David was like, I'll drive that bus. Like, I am in, I get it. And his call to you, as I said last week, as we read these Psalms, is, are you with him? Are you with him? You see, when God is great, one of the things, one of the sort of the, I guess, the outworkings, the ramifications of this whole idea of when God is great is that we can learn to do that. Right? We can, I don't know about you, I'm one of these guys that takes life a little too seriously at times and would like to, frankly, control everything. It's just, it happens. But when I get my head wrapped around a little more, that I got a God, man, who is great, creator God, designer God. Like, he's got this. And I can trust him. It allows me to rest. It allows me to trust this greater and wiser God who is present. Scripture talks about how he's sustaining the world in which we live. He's present. He's engaged. He's involved. He's mighty. Peter actually said this of Jesus when Jesus was going through his trial. It said, Jesus said that he entrusted himself, Jesus, okay, entrusted himself, his life, to the Father. And I'm thinking, if Jesus can do that. How can't we? We need to. We need to learn how to trust, how to entrust our life to our Father in heaven, our life, our family, our career, our future, our decisions. Learn how to entrust Him in our great, great God, whom, frankly, I can hardly fathom. It's unbelievable who He is. We have a great God. We have a God who is gracious. You look down to verse 8 there, and it says, God is gracious. It actually says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow in anger. God extends grace. We are a part of His creation, and He extends this grace to us. Undeserved, unmerited, not something we can earn, right? None of that kind of stuff. There's no equation where it adds up and it goes, you know, Lindsay plus Jesus' grace equals check. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It becomes one of those crazy calculations when I was in junior high that I couldn't understand with brackets and numbers and crosses and minuses. I never understood all that. And that's God's grace in me. It doesn't make sense. And yet, He's gracious to me. He's compassionate to me. He's slow to anger towards me. He's rich in love. He calls us, right, deep. That's our God. And I say me, do you understand that, I mean we and you? Please, 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 no, this is, listen to this, what God is saying to you. Our great Creator God extends His graciousness, His compassion to you and to I. For those of us who are feeling hopeless, He offers hope. For those who are facing anything but peace, He wants to come alongside of us and offer us a peace that transcends all human understanding, Scripture says. Like, it just doesn't make sense in light of all that's going on, yet God has given me a peace deep within my soul. He is so gracious to meet me in those times. He offers us strength when we're weary, when we're tired. He offers us sort of new eyes, new opportunity when we're defeated. He offers wisdom to the wise of the world, those who think they're so great, so small. He's willing to come alongside and graciously work alongside of us. It's beyond our ego and our arrogance, beyond our rebelliousness. He is slow to anger. He is a gracious, compassionate God. There's just no doubt about that. And you see, when God is gracious, when He is compassionate, when we recognize that we don't earn or deserve this, when this is a gift from Him to us, we can sort of just relax again and rest in the fact that we don't have to prove ourselves anymore. I mean, we go through life, we go through work, we go through most of our relationships feeling like we got to constantly prove ourselves, constantly prove that we are worthy of whatever this relationship is. And Jesus goes, it's okay, I got you. And I'm coming hard with my grace and my compassion to you. You don't have to feel off balance or on edge with God. Fascinating verse. It's either in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. Can't remember which. Wouldn't hurt you to read both first chapters. You'll find it in there. Maybe get hooked and read the rest. Anyhow, that's on you. In there it says, all the promises of God are yes to you in Jesus. That's crazy. You do not have to feel off balance or on edge. He is compassionate, slow to anger, right? Abounding in love, gracious to you, to me. It's unbelievable. He offers us His presence, right? His closeness. He calls us family, child, dearly loved. It's an unbelievable gift to us that frees us, right? Like when all of a sudden that really starts to take root in who we are and how we process life and relationships. Like, can you see how that could transform the relationships you have day to day in your home, in your neighborhood, in your work? Oh my goodness, it'd be unbelievable. Like, just to have that sense that the God, the great and mighty God of the universe, loves me. Oh, my goodness. Could anything else, like, radically transform us than that? Greater than that? No, nothing. God is great. God is gracious. And God is good to all. The Lord is good to all, it says in verse 9, right? Compassion on, all that he has made. All your works, praise you, Lord. He talks about his goodness is for all of creation. When this was first getting rolled out, these concepts and these ideas from the psalmist, and as you're going through, you know, the early days of the church, there were more so than we have today, but there was this whole Greek mythology thing. And this concept that God was great, gracious, and good to all he created, this is foreign. This made zero sense then, because the God, the mythology, were capricious, they were vengeful, they were manipulative. But God is good to all. To the point where you and I, even though we're sitting in church this morning and we're worshiping Jesus, let's be honest, sometimes we question his goodness a little bit. Are you sure, God? We might run down the Jonah trail just a little bit. Remember Jonah? Fish swallowed Nineveh. Remember God, go to Nineveh? No. Jonah, go to Nineveh. No. Go, you know, has this whole fish experience, water, puked out on the, again, uniquely, wonderfully made, out on the beach, right? And then comes up, and Jonah is ticked. And here's the thing. You and I probably would have been too. The Ninevites were horrible. Vicious people. And yet God was compassionate. And generous and gracious and forgiving to a wicked people. And he is so good to all that sometimes it's hard to compute. Listen, we don't have to like that, but can we own that? Because it's true. We struggle with God's goodness. I mean, we want it. I want it. I want it on my family. I want it on this church, right? Come on. But there are some I'm not sure about, but that's who can fathom our God and who he is and who we are and his mighty acts towards us. And he's faithful in all he does, it says. You see, God is great, God is gracious, God is good, and we can trust him. When we're just not sure what's going on, we can trust him. I mean, when it's hard and we're just, I don't know, God. And he goes, no, you can trust me. I've got this. We can trust him when he asks us to act. Maybe when he asks us to forgive or just asks us to bless or love in a situation, a scenario that we're just not really sure how to do. Like, God, what are you doing? I don't get it, right? Low-level Jonah stuff. Like, come on. And yet God wants to do a work first in and through us. In us, I should say, and through us. David's declaration is he's amazing. He is God. Like he is unbelievable. He is a great, he is a gracious, and he is so, so good to all he has made. And I just, my prayer as we gather, I mean, the prayers change, I suppose, you know, week in and week out to some degree, but could there be anything greater for us to understand than that? Now, sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our heads around. What does that really mean? What does God really look like? Like we read it in the Psalms and we get some images and we get some pictures and we start to sort of see it and kind of wrap our head around it. But here's the thing that I love about this. Back at the beginning of the summer, right, we started this whole thing in Colossians and we were reminded of a very little verse right at the beginning of Hebrews. And right at the beginning of Hebrews, we were reminded that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Like, all that God is, Jesus. So when we joke about how Jesus is the little kid's right answer, no, it's the big kid's right answer, right? It's Jesus. The God, great, gracious, good, right? All those kinds of things. In Jesus, talks about how Jesus is sustaining all things. It talks about in that one little verse how Jesus went and laid down his life for you and for me, demonstrating the greatness, the graciousness, right? The compassionate, generous, slow to anger, abounding in love, God, for you and for me. Who can fathom that stuff? And David says, rightly so, generations upon generations throughout the pages of history, right? Throughout all of those pages of history, throughout the history of the church, men and women, just like you and I, have been declaring that truth. Oh, sometimes maybe a little bit more by faith than others. Like sometimes we're really feeling it, and other times we're, as we talked about last night, maybe we're wobbling just a little bit. But no, 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 we're declaring God is great, and I don't fully understand his ways. Man, he's good, and he is so gracious. I want to know him better. And Jesus is the exact representation of this God. And so if you're ever wondering, what does God look like? How does God call me to interact and work through this life? I just encourage you to follow Jesus. Just like he did in Mark 1:15, he called the first disciple, hey, come follow me. Could you do that? Like, get to know who Jesus is. Discover who he is. Because it's my conviction that we can't see any closer or understand any clearer David's words to understanding who our God is than through Jesus. In verses 17 and 18 here in Psalm 145, it says there, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. See, we need to understand something about God. God is ever present. At all times, in all places. Can't fathom it. Don't get it. I can't do that. No one can. God can. Ever present. All times. So, God is near to every human being on this planet. Okay? God is present. Ready. Like, right, right. But there is something special and unique, and it takes it to a whole nother level when we call on him. When we call on him. When he becomes not just a God, but when he becomes my God. You know, Psalm 23, we all know Psalm 23. The Lord is a shepherd. Is that right? Is that what it says? The Lord is a shepherd? No, you got it. Nicely done, Sunday school. Ding, 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 ding. Lord is my shepherd. And when he becomes my shepherd, like when I call out to him, there's this uniqueness of this relationship. And it's powerful. I mentioned in Hebrews that Jesus is the exact representation of God. He's sustaining all things. It says in there that he went to the cross and he died a death on our behalf. And you read through the book of Hebrews and it goes into great detail explaining what that meant in relationship to Old Testament, all those kinds of things. Powerful, really some profound truths in there. But we're reminded by David that the Lord is near. And just as we're going to be taking communion this morning, it was just kind of striking me this week as I was thinking it through, is that in the days leading up to Jesus' death, could he be any nearer to us? Track with me on this, see if it makes sense in your own brain. Could he be any nearer to us? So Jesus knows that he's about to go to trial and be convicted wrongfully, might I add. No, I don't know about you, But when I'm facing something very difficult, very hard personally, I get rather self-interested. I have a hard time processing other people's junk, to put it mildly, right? Like, I got a lot going on, and so, like, my resources are on me. I'm sorry. Sucks to be you. Oh, right? I think we can get that. So Jesus is going to be going on trial and knows he's going to be put to death, and he prays this amazing prayer in John chapter 17. And that prayer is not about him. And in that prayer, he was actually praying for you. He was praying for the men, women, boys, and girls in the generations to come. And his prayer was, God, would you show them your love? Would you reach them? Would you be gracious and generous and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love towards these men and women who at times are going to be rebellious men and women? At times are going to be men and women who basically give God the finger, right? Men and women who just don't want any, like, just for whatever reason, just for some reason, don't want to acknowledge that he is really a great and mighty God, and who can fathom him. God, would you have patience with those people? Would you reach out to them? And he was praying that on that day as he was getting ready to go to trial, to be convicted. John 17, John 19. Well, Jesus was on the cross. Again, I'm reminding you that I am not like Jesus. I'm expecting you can join my team on that. On the cross, in agony, dying. And he's looking out. And he's seeing the crowd. Then all of a sudden he sees his mom. Hey, John. John! Could you take care of my mom? Could Jesus be any nearer to us than when he's on the cross and he's looking out and he's seeing family and he's asking for care? Can I remind you that we are his family as we call on to him, as we become his children? Could he be any closer? Any near? We have the centurion, Mark chapter 15. And with the centurion, we have a man whose livelihood was to deal with threats to the throne, right? Those in charge. Like, he was to keep peace and order, right? To ensure Roman rule and civility, right? And this is a guy who had supervised many of these executions, right? And throughout this day, he's been observing Jesus. And he's been watching his behavior. And he's seen him as Jesus has absorbed the jeers, as he's absorbed the physical strikes, as he's absorbed the mocking. He watches Jesus on the cross when he's being mocked, ridiculed by one of the other guys on the cross. And he's observing this Jesus and marveling. And he hears Jesus say to the other gentleman on the cross, who clearly was humbled and recognized who Jesus was, and called out to him. And Jesus responded to this man, and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The centurion watched all of that. Hardened military man looking up at Jesus. Surely he was the Son of God. Like, in the midst of that, he's reaching those hardened individuals. Those people who deserve what they were getting. Those guys on the cross, they deserve. They deserved what they were getting. And yet Jesus reached out to that criminal. And by the way, can we notice something about that? How many days did that guy have to prove that he was worthy of Jesus dying for him? oh, like an hour. Right? Like he couldn't hop off the cross and get at it and do some great amazing list and prove, Jesus, I was a good choice for your team. Remember, grace, unmerited, undeserved favor by the great and mighty God who we can't fathom, who sometimes we question his goodness, let's be honest. But I'm so glad he is good to you and he is good to me. This great God is near us. He's calling to you and he's calling to me and he sees us. Do you remember? Do you remember when Peter was in the crowd in the center court? Do you remember what was happening? We know the story. He was denying Jesus three times and roosters and all that are going to be going off and everything. And there's a moment, I believe it's in, yeah, Luke 22, where all of a sudden it says there, this powerful moment where Jesus sees Peter right at the moment Peter's denying him. Did Jesus run away from Peter? No. Jesus went to the cross, was killed, raised from the dead, right? And then later, Jesus seeks Peter out. And Peter just felt foolish, full of shame. It says in the text, actually, he wept bitterly when he saw that Jesus had seen him, that he knew what he had done. And Jesus came along and said, Peter, I forgive you. I forgive you. Peter, come on. Stop this pity party. Like, snap out of it. I've got something for you. And folks, that's you and me. Jesus sees us at all times, and he's not running away. He's actually running towards us with arms extended, grace, undeserved merit, faith. Like it's unbelievable. Like he just wants to restore us. This is our great God of whom I cannot fathom because that is not the way I you mess with me, I have a problem with you. That's my natural response. How about you? This isn't my God. And I'm so glad for that, mostly. I'm so glad for it in my own life. Let's be honest. Sometimes we struggle with others. Don't we need him? Don't we need him? He is so great. He is so gracious. He is so good to all. To you and to me. Even when we're shaking our scrawny little fist at him, even when we're sure that we get what he's doing, even when we're not happy with what he's doing in his grace, he is pressing in to us. He looks directly at you this morning, and he has eyes of compassion. He looks directly at you this morning, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. It is so good. The only question I have for you this morning is, will you call out to him again? He's near you. He's right here. It's crazy talk. Will you call out to him? Let's pray. God, we are going to do something that you called us to do. We're going to take communion in a few moments. Recognizing that you are a great God who has grace and compassion and mercy and forgiveness, and it blows our mind. It's unfathomable. And it's just a part of your story. It's a part of your mighty and great acts, and we're here to draw near to you, our God. Thank you. Thank you for not running away. Thank you that although you see us, you continue to move towards us. We praise you, our God, and I pray, our King. In Jesus' name.